Welcome to Chi Alpha at the University of Virginia. This podcast is a collection of messages designed to help you grow in our three anchors of real devotional life, real community, and real responsibility.
We hope that you enjoy this message and that it encourages you in your spiritual growth.
My name's Aaron. Rule follower, Aaron, email Aaron. I have lots of names. And I'm on staff with Chi Alpha, and I have the privilege to share with you guys tonight from the book of Corinthians. So tonight, we're going to read from what many consider the peak of 1 Corinthians, the pinnacle of the book. We'll see what happens. Each week of the series, we have looked through this letter of Paul to the Corinthian church. And what Paul does is he takes on an issue that's happening in Corinth, in this Christian community, and he teaches them how to respond to what's going on, the real situation that's going on, by looking deeply into the theological implications for their behavior and their actions. And so he doesn't tell them just how to act. He answers the question, what difference does the gospel make here? When we are immersed in the person and the power of Jesus Christ, how do we live differently? And I feel really privileged to be with you here tonight because 7 years ago, when I was a second year, I believe that this is the series that really changed my perspective on my walk of faith. As Pete and the other staff shared from 1 Corinthians, I think it clicked for me in a new way that Jesus didn't just want me to show up once a week on Mondays, and he wasn't that impressed by me showing up once a week at core group, but what he actually wanted from me was my entire life. So I'm so thankful for that. And I don't know if you guys have noticed, but Pete, over the last few weeks, they haven't been easy texts, have they? But Paul, Pete, who could say? Pete has been sharing with us truth, and I believe that that truth will transform us. I graduated in 2014, if you weren't here back then. So I want to show you a couple pictures of me from college. So I dug them up off of Facebook. There I am. Yep, even in 2010, we went to Carter's Mountain, so that's exciting. So I probably had my first apple cider donut that day. And to the right of me, that's my core group leader, Jacqueline. She's the first person who really shared with me why we read scripture. So props to her. And then right next to her is my first year roommate, Brooke, who I lived with all 4 years of college and really learned how to be in community with Brooke. So I'm so thankful for that. And then I have one more picture. This guy. This is from my first year Rotunda dinner. So all of Kellogg got together and went to Rotunda dinner, and I was like, hey, Zach, you want to take a picture? And he did. And then this guy in the back, that's one of Zach's closest friends, Ryan. He ended up being a groomsman in the wedding, so things really work out. So that's me. Well, that was me 7 years ago. We're going to dive into 1 Corinthians. Paul has been talking to the Corinthians about a multitude of messy issues, and they're really just trying to figure out how to be the church. They are a new baby church, and they're trying to figure out how to be community. So this message is really about what it looks like to live in real community. Paul's going to talk to them about what it looks like to be in the nitty-gritty with one another, and to be the reflection of Christ. And as Paul is describing the Corinthian church, I think it's really interesting that early on in the letter, he describes them as a gifted group of individuals. He says this, "I always thank my God for you because of his grace given to you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge." And then a couple verses later, he says this, "Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed." The community in Corinth was talented. Some had wealth and status. And there were things that were happening in the church in Corinth that really showed that God was with them and his power was moving among them. They were gifted. And man, that reminds me of you guys in a lot of ways. I have the privilege to work among a really gifted and talented group of people. You guys have skills and talents that you are refining and growing as you look forward to your vocation. You have spiritual gifts and passions that God is using in his kingdom here at UVA and abroad. You are people of prayer. What a cool thing it has been to watch you guys step out in the School of Prayer and Prayer for the Nations this semester. And you are a devoted group that seeks to know God's will, and I love that about you guys. But Paul warns them about something in this letter, and I think he could warn us in our community about the same thing, as if you're writing to us now. And he warns us that these gifts by themselves don't actually build the body of Christ. We'd have all the parts. We'd have eyes, ears, hands, and feet. But with just these gifts, we're not going to get very far. And actually, to the contrary, what was happening in Corinth is that these gifts often led them to compete rather than to build up the church. And frankly, the reason why I think that's true here is that you guys have succeeded already in being able to go to UVA. A lot of you were at the top of your classes, and you were successful, and you were competitive in high school. But when you came here, you probably realized that getting into UVA was just the tip of the iceberg as far as it comes to showing off your gifts, expressing your talents, and competing. Because once you get here, you learn that there are majors, and then there are majors. And then there are distinguished majors. There are scholarships. There are lawn rooms, there's Studco, there's Greek life. How are you going to show that you measure up? Personally, I also love to compete. And when I was thinking about this, do I actually love to compete? No, I actually like to win. Josh Moran and I both like to win, I think. And if we think that we are right and the other one is wrong, we challenge each other to a cheer one. Sometimes I win, but I also now know the least expensive cheer wine within a 3-mile radius of the office because I've also lost. If you've known me for long enough, I've probably challenged you to a typing test because back in elementary school, I did a lot of Mavis Beacon typing, and I'm pretty good at it, but not as good as Jenny Shin. She is the fastest typist so far on our staff. Actually, the only time I don't like to compete is when I think I will lose, which was probably clear to everyone who played Nine Square with me at Fall Retreat. Thank you, Connor Grubbs. In that case, I'm not so big a fan of competing. But what do we do with all these talents? What about all the things that we have that are really good? Where does that lead us if left alone? The underbelly of these gifts, the downside to it, is that on their own, gifts will only build our kingdom. And without being rooted in God, our gifts become our greatest sense of pride and our greatest sense of insecurity. Because gifts left alone means that everything rides on every success and every failure. That is too much pressure. And so in the Corinthian church, they were facing discord, conflict, and pain. The people who had wealth looked down on those who didn't. The people who felt that they were more spiritual looked down on those who were less mature, or so they thought. And in this case, their gifts were dividing and excluding. And Paul's not happy with this because this is not a reflection of Christ. So he says to them at the end of chapter 12, and we'll start in chapter 13, Verse 1, he says to them, "And yet I will show you the most excellent way." If it's not gifts, what is it? It's pretty clear from the text that the most excellent way is love. Because Paul says this in verse 1, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. You can speak with eloquence, but if it's not done in love, it's just a loud noise. You can have faith that can move mountains, but you are nothing without love. And the greatest acts of Christian service will not gain you anything with Christ if they're not done in love. And these pursuits of knowledge and of success and of knowing all mysteries, they are pursuits that people have laid down their lives for. But Paul knows this, that you cannot be a community of Christ without love, because a Christian community is more than the sum of its parts. It's a body made by the love of Christ. So we're going to talk about love tonight and what love is and what love looks like. So you guys, love is a word that can be used in so many ways, right? I love Zach. I've said that this week. I've also probably said I love Bodo's, or I love sweet potatoes at Thanksgiving, or that I love sleeping in on Saturday mornings. Got a lot of amens. Wow. And we know, obviously, that these mean different things, right? There's the love that we feel for a friend. There's the love that we feel for our family. There's the love that we might feel for a boyfriend or a girlfriend. But in the New Testament, the two words that are used for love are these, agape and phileo. And there are pretty significant differences between these two words, so we're going to look a little bit more into that to get a better picture of what Paul's going to say. Phileo is the verb that gives us the word philanthropy, or the name Philadelphia, which means the city of brotherly love. And this sort of love is an affection. It means to befriend. This sort of love, though, depends on emotion. It's a feel-good love. I feel good when I'm with you. I feel good when I serve you. But Paul, in this text, when he's talking about love, uses the word agape. And agape love is not like other loves. It is unlike other loves because it is not primarily a love based on emotion. Agape love actually has a really boring translation. It basically means goodwill. It's a choice. It's a mindset, an action that determines to seek the highest good for others. But in the Christian context, this word agape is so rich because we find that this is the word that describes to us how God loves us. Agape love is self-sacrificing. It's based in principle and not in sentiment. It's not often expressed in words. It's expressed in action. It says in Romans, but God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And in John, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. This is an active love. God actively shows his love for us on the cross. And so the people in Corinth think that they're getting closer to God by what they consider to be spiritual. But they're missing the point. They're missing the entire point. Because they're not getting closer to God through competition or angling for the highest position, the pursuit of being the best or being the most spiritual. And Paul instructs them to seek a higher goal, to love one another. And so we see in this text that since love is an act of the will, not an emotion, that Paul describes what love is by what love does or what it doesn't do. And honestly, as you read this text, you'll notice that it's basically an at Corinth for every other situation that they were dealing with and that we've dealt with over this semester. It's pretty clear to see through these things, if you think about the other situations that we've talked about, that they have been falling short of this love. So Paul starts with two positives, what love is. He says, love is patient, love is kind. And this describes the love of God to us. I grew up in a church where there was a pretty clear liturgy throughout the service on Sunday mornings. And we get to this point in the service where there was a call and response confession for the whole congregation. And then after that response, we would have a moment of silent confession. And I remember as a nine-year-old being like utterly panicked because I knew it was coming and I hadn't thought of what I needed to confess, what I needed to repent of, but I knew that there was a lot. And so I would just be there thinking, I can at least confess that I was mean to my younger brother this week. I know that that's a sure shot that I have been mean to him. I cannot think of an instance. I do not remember when, but I know that I was. Week after week, I knew that that was a sin that I had committed. And even now, I know that there are sins that I confess before God sincerely, but also sins that I confess before God time after time. It's not the first time. It's not the 10th time. Because humans are slow to change, to make real change. You can have a desire to be changed by the Holy Spirit, and it can take some time. So how good is it to know that this love of God is patient with us, that the scriptures say that he is slow to anger and abounding in love, and God's love works with us, and God's love is with us. And he is kind. Where patience is passive, kindness is active. There was a testimony in Chi Alpha a couple of years ago. There was a girl in our community who was born with a malformation in her ear that made her almost deaf in one of her ears. And she was part of a core group, but it was difficult for her to participate in the conversation because she could not hear very well the voices around her. And so one of her friends in core group every week would take notes for her of everything that everyone said. And at the end of core group, she would give her the notes of what everyone had said. I think that is such a significant act of kindness for someone. To see a need that she could fill and to share what she could give for the good of someone else. Henry Drummond writes that it is said, the greatest thing a person can do for their heavenly father is to be kind to some of his other children. That the kindness that God has given to you, that you would share with others. Love is patient. Love is kind. And we'll read on in verse 4. About some things that love doesn't do. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Let's sit for a minute on that first one. Envy is such a powerful tool of the enemy that he can work against us in community. I mean, it can be really, really trivial stuff sometimes. Her computer, his clothes, his car. Have you ever heard of the phrase order envy? Like literally when you would envy someone else's order at a restaurant? I thought I made it up, but then I Googled it and it's actually a Taco Bell commercial. And in the Taco Bell commercial, he looks at his taco and he is so glad to have his taco. But then he looks over at the booth at the girl next to him and she has a quesadilla. And he realizes, I wish I had that quesadilla. The things that we have in front of us can be so good, but when we look at someone else's, whatever they have, sometimes we want that. But we see envy destruct community in a very sneaky, sinister way when we consider how envy can work with people's gifts and talents. Envy actually uses the differences among us to bring division. And we see envy in two really significant ways. One envy is the envy where someone has similar gifts to you or the same gifts to you. But we start to feel like they're doing it better. Or we start to feel like they're getting more recognition for it. It's as if we think that there's only one spot for someone with that gift. The other way is that we actually just want the gifts that someone else has. rather than being thankful for our own, we focus on what the other person has and what we don't. And it's easy to start looking around our community and see how God is using someone else in a different way and to begin to deal with insecurity. I know I've done it. I've seen a pastor who always seems to know how to handle a situation, and I feel insufficient. Or someone that God uses to minister to people in prayer, or who God seems to use to heal, and I wonder why that doesn't happen to me when I pray. That would be great. That would be really cool. But the trap that we fall into is not just comparing to one person, but actually comparing to the composite of everyone around us. You've got four roommates, and you look at each of them, or four people in your core group, and you say, wow, I wish I was a deep thinker like they are. And then you look at the next person, and you say, wow, I wish I could gather a crowd like they can. And then at the next and say, I wish I could be a natural evangelist like they are. I wish I had a gentle personality like them that people would just open up to. I wish I was a wise counselor like they are. And it goes on and on. And suddenly, when we hear the affirmations in our community of other people, we start to compare ourselves with all of their strengths added up. And what we do in our mind is to create a composite person, everyone's strengths put together, and we fall short every time. But let me remind you that this person is an unreal person. And it's the enemy's work to distract us from seeing our friends for the part they play and isolate us into being consumed with our own failure. Love does not envy. And then there's the other end, that same coin, but the other side. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. You know, the boasting person deals with the same issue as the envious one, just from a different angle. Some in the community of Corinth were boasting about their wisdom or their newfound spiritual power. But in the meantime, they were not valuing the other people in the church. What we know is that status in Corinth was really wrapped up in wealth. Those that were wealthy were thinking of themselves as higher than those who weren't. But my guess is that even if it's not only wealth at UVA, it can be your major, your GPA, what crowd you're in, who you know. Sometimes boasting can be how late you stayed up to study, or how long your paper is, or how many 10-pagers you have this week. Am I wrong? And then in the morning, after you finish the papers, we boast about, but you know, it wasn't that really that big a deal. Yes, it was. I see you sweating. The boasting person feels like they have greater gifts, or that their gifts are more apparent, more recognized by others, and suddenly they look down on the people who have less evident gifts. But when we boast, we are still trapped in the cycle of comparison because our value is still based on how we measure up to another person. It's just that in this case, we feel like we're winning, or at least we're winning for now. And what's the difference between boasting and pride? Well, boasting is external. We can tell sometimes when people boast. We're actively telling people how great we are and how they should look at us and give us attention. But then there are those of us with enough social finesse not to boast outwardly. But we still struggle with pride. Because pride is internal, looking down on others. And we justify boasting in pride because we say that we are proud of being smart, we're proud of being talented, we're proud of the internship we landed for next summer. But that's not really it, right? Because boasting and pride are inherently derived from comparison. We are really proud because we are smarter, more talented, or that we landed a better internship, the one that other people wanted. And desire puts us into competition rather than helping us grow in community. Because really, there's nothing to be proud of when we're all equal. Pride is about being better. So how do we find this most excellent way? When we're dealing with envy and boasting and pride, what do we remember? Well, Paul writes this to the Corinthians. At the end of chapter 12, in verse 18, he writes, "But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be." With boasting and pride and envy, we put the focus on us. But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body. My gifts, your gifts, the gifts of every person you find yourself competing with, those were gifts from God. I'm not the source, you are not the source, and the body was designed by God to be interdependent, to need each other. We can trust that God has given us all everything that we need in order to be everything that he asks us to be. Does that make sense? I'm going to say that again. We can trust that God has given each of us all that we need to fulfill everything that he asks us to be. And that's the good news, that we have been given freedom to know that no matter what gifts we have and no matter what gifts we don't have, we are all equal at the foot of the cross. The price he paid for us is so great that we are secure in knowing that we are of great value. And we have that assurance that that is true for each of our brothers and sisters, that they have great value as well. So where envy uses differences to bring division, God uses differences to build up his church. This love without envy stops seeing what the other person has and starts just seeing the other person. Where boasting seeks to demean others, to lower them, God gives value. This love of God that was shared with us was not because we were wise, not because we were strong, not because we were full of virtue. This love of God showed grace to us in our weakness, in our rebellion. And what a glorious countercultural love that we get to participate in when we bring honor to other people, just as Christ brought honor to us. There's this video that went viral last spring about a woman running at the Philadelphia half marathon called the Love Run, and I literally did not make that up. It's a half marathon in Philadelphia, and there's this woman running, and she is in view of the finish line. She's got to be like a couple hundred, I don't even know distance, feet or yards away. I'm sure Amber Arnold could help me out. And there's this woman, and her legs start giving out. She is like, she's exhausted. She is falling to the floor, the ground. And what's really cool is that just as she looks like she's about to fall over, there's a guy that starts running and comes up beside her, and he puts one arm around her right arm. And there's a second guy that comes, and he lifts up the other arm, and they start walking together. But she's not making it, like, even with that help, she does not look like she's going to make it. And so there's a third runner that comes up behind her, and he lifts her in his arms, and he takes her towards the finish line. And all four of them are running together. And right before the finish line, he lets her down so that she can cross that finish line on her own. Those guys weren't worried about their time. They weren't worried about getting the advantage. They show her honor as they walk together toward the goal. And I wonder what our community would look like if competition was set aside completely. Free from envy, free from boasting, free from pride, free to be patient with one another, free to be kind. Love that seeks the good of someone else so that all cross the finish line together. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. We're going to continue in verse 5. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. This is the culminating point of Paul's letter to Corinth. Because as he handles so many messy issues, lawsuits in the church, division, suspicion, meat sacrifice to idols, with every passage, with every topic, Paul leans in to explain that one thing will make the difference, and that is love. This self-giving, self-sacrificial, active love. Lawsuits, love. Meat sacrifice to idols, love. Competition over who is the most gifted, love. I'm convinced that if Paul were to write 1,000 letters to 1,000 churches, his answer would remain the same. That to be the body of Christ, to be the people of God, we need this love, this agape love. This is the most excellent way. As we head toward closing tonight, I want to make this just a little bit more personal. I want to ask you to take a moment to think about your name in the passage. Try to imagine your name spelled out every place where Paul uses the word love. Sarah is patient. Blair is kind. Sawyer does not envy. Elnay does not boast. Aaron is not proud. I'm going to guess that you're going to get to a point in the passage where you get a little Holy Spirit gut punch and you realize that you're falling short of that. I know that I do. And so I want to ask you, what situation in your life needs to be filled with this love? What relationship in your life needs a new, fresh touch of this love? Is it with your friends? Is it with your housemates? Is it with your family as you head home this week? Wherever you feel like you had that moment, whatever description of love you feel like you could use a little bit more of. Would you write that down? Could I call the band up as we start to head towards closing? Now, before you beat yourself up about the thing that you know you're falling short in, or the thing that you feel like you could use more of God's love in, I want you to ask yourself this. How can you more deeply understand this part of the character of God? Because I truly believe that not only is God perfect in all of these things, not only does he perfectly love, but I also believe that God is the source of them. That God is love. I believe that God is patient. And if you're struggling with impatience, you're probably not going to get very far with just saying to yourself, I need to be more patient. Just try harder to be patient. Why can't I be more patient? Or at least that has not worked for me yet. But what I do believe can happen is that when you sit deeply in the knowledge of God's patience, when you experience for yourself the patience and kindness of God, then you will start to show patience and kindness toward others, having received it from God. And I believe that God changes us over time to walk out this great big love. There's a story at the end of the Gospel of John in chapter 21, starting in verse 15, if you'd like to follow along. And this is after Jesus' resurrection, and he comes back to speak to his disciple, Peter. And if you know the story of Peter before Jesus walked to the cross, then you know that Peter really messed up. Jesus tells Peter that Peter will deny him three times before the rooster crows. And Peter says, no way. That's not me. But we see that Peter does just that. When people ask Peter, does he know Jesus? He denies him three times. It's tragic. We wish that we were not like that. Peter, who cares so much for Jesus, but when he is tested, falls short of sticking with his friend and his Lord. So this is the story of when Jesus returns to Peter, and it says that Jesus says to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And so he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. The important thing to know here is that the first two times that Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? He uses the word agape. Peter, do you love me in a way that you would sacrifice for me? In a way that you would sacrifice for my people? A love beyond emotion, a love beyond affection. Do you love me, Peter? But Peter responds, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Phileo, phileo love. Peter has great affection for Jesus. But he does not know the difference between this feel-good love and this love that seeks the greatest good of others. And so when Jesus asks the third time, he asks with great patience and kindness and compassion, Peter, do you love me, phileo? And Peter says, yes, Lord. But Jesus turns to Peter, and in verse 18, he says, very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And Jesus said to Peter, follow me. We watch Jesus take Peter at the love that Peter could give, at the love that Peter understood. And we watch Peter grow from a love that was based on emotion to a love like the cross. The better way, seeking the goal of others. We see Peter live out this costly love. To know this love of God, we must be filled with this love in order to show it to others. So we're gonna do two things. First, we're gonna choose to be a community that trusts that the gifts that we are given and the gifts that other people are given by God. That God has designed this body and that you have a place in it. that God designed this body, and your sister and your brother, they have a place in it. And in Chi Alpha, we're going to choose to let our words and actions about others reflect that we know that we have been given this love, and we hold others with high value. And the second thing we're going to do is tonight we're going to pray that God would increase this love, this agape love, as we look to the cross and as we experience God's love for ourselves. So as we head towards worship, would you guys stand and pray with me? Show to us in your action on the cross that while we were still sinners, you loved us so much that you sent your Son to walk among us, to teach us, to care for us, to show us how to live, Lord. Thank you that by your death, burial, and resurrection, that we have a hope of a new life that is marked by your love, Jesus. And Lord, tonight, let us be patient. Let us be kind. God, let us not envy. Let us not boast. God, let us walk in humility. And Lord, help us, the body of Chi Alpha, grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know the love that surpasses this knowledge. Lord, that we would be able to take care of your sheep, that we would be able to love your body, that we would be able to love one another, Jesus. Lord, we know that you are the source of love, and we confess that we cannot do this alone. So God, would you fill us to this measure of your love, to teach us to love one another with this great love that you have shown us. We praise you tonight, Jesus. We lift up your name higher, and we give you the glory, Jesus. In your name we pray.
How many people here tonight are glad that God is patient and kind with you? Anybody? Amen? I know I am. Where would we be if he wasn't, right? Now, how many people want the people around you to be patient and kind with you? Amen? All right, yeah, same round of applause. As we go home for Thanksgiving, what a wonderful opportunity to live this out. To be patient and kind and not envy or boast or be proud or keep records of wrongs. To be Christ-loving, love-filled, gracious people with our families. Can we do that as we go home? Lord, help us to live out this message that Aaron so wonderfully challenged us with. Lord, fill us with your love. Help us to love our families well when we go. Help us to be patient and kind when our own patience and kindness is not enough. Fill us with your patience and your kindness. And Lord, help us to walk humbly with servant hearts, keeping no records of wrong. Thank you, Lord, that you're gracious with us. Help us to be gracious with them. May we love as you love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. May God bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you. May he be gracious to you and turn